Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I first met Neil my first week as a student at Pacific Lutheran University down in Tacoma. We hit it off pretty quickly. He lived across the hallway from me. We both got along okay with our roommates, but we seemed to really click. And over time, we became best friends. Neil is short, very short, and kind of round, to tell the truth, but remarkably limber. He was known on campus that if he would see you, sometimes he would just randomly do a cartwheel or a flip, which was always the more unsettling because you had no idea that he was capable of that when you looked at him. And he got really interested in rollerblades, the inline skates, while we were in school, and really good at them, to the point where he would go up and down campus. If you've ever been to PLU, there's a hill between upper and lower campus, and he would just race down that thing without any safety gear, which I always thought was a bad choice. And he was a computer science major. And so when he would do that, he oftentimes would bring his computer with him. And you have to understand, this was in the mid-90s still. So when I say he brought his computer with him, I mean he was carrying his computer on roller skates down the hill and back. Now that I stop and think about it, I don't know why he became less round while we were together, or while we were in school together, but I guess that's another thing. We would hang out at night, late at night, as you often do in college. We both are night owls, and so we would talk, we would play video games, way too many video games, a lot of pizza. I remember one day we were in a friend's room, we were going to watch a movie, and I had called to place the order for the movie, and there was this pause at the end of the phone, and I'm not kidding here, it was a little local pizza place in Tacoma. I called, I placed the order, there was this pause, and I said, "Is there a problem?" And without missing a beat, the person on the other end of the line goes, "No, just that sounds like Neil's order." Because we were in a different room. Does that make sense? That's funny, folks, come on. Well, I'll give you another one. Maybe this one will make you laugh. There was one day where we had gone through a period that we decided we were going to eat better and be in better health, so we hadn't ordered pizza for several weeks. And one day the phone in his room rang, and I answered it, and it was pizza time calling to see if he was okay. I'm not kidding on that one, because I took the phone call myself. And at that point, I knew we had been ordering too often. I remember our first or second year, his roommate got in trouble for violating visitation. He had a girl in his room too late. So they all had to write essays or do certain things as penance. And I guess just to show you his personality, he wrote his essay in Norwegian because he noticed that in the thing that had requested he do this, there was no stipulation about what language it would be in. And then when they called him on it, he actually turned around and fought it and won, which was interesting. We went on a road trip together. After college, I did a two-month road trip around the country, and about midway through, I met up with him in Florida. And we carpooled or caravaned up to D.C. together, and then back across the country to the Puget Sound. And then with some other friends, we rented a house for a while. And one day, soon after I had started dating Sarah, I got a phone call. And it was a friend of mine, one of the roommates, telling me that Neil had been arrested. And I assumed it was for speeding, because he liked to speed. That was the other thing is, I remember one day in college, right before our junior year, he showed up. He had driven his car across country from Florida. And this was back when Montana had no speed limit. You remember that short period of time? And he drives onto campus, and the first words out of his mouth when he sees me, "Did you know that the state of Montana does not consider 120 miles per hour to be reasonable nor prudent?" because that was the law, is you could go whatever was reasonable or prudent. So I figured he was speeding. Probably a big speeding ticket, but we'll figure it out. But that wasn't it at all. I won't go into details, but he had been arrested for, let's say, some indiscretions involving children. And it was bad. And it got ugly fast. I remember the whirlwind as the Tacoma Police Department served me with a search warrant to go through our house. Completely tossed it. Threatened me while they were there that somehow I was going to be pulled into this as well if I didn't give them what they wanted. I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me to watch TV cop shows anymore because you always see that. On those shows, the cops always, you know, they always play hardball with the associates of their suspect. And having gone through that myself now, I just can't watch it. I still don't watch Cairo. Channel 7. I don't watch them because for almost 3 weeks they camped out in our front yard. Every time I walked out of the house, I had a reporter in my face with a microphone, hoping we would say something. The trial went on for 2 years. The arrest was soon after Sarah and I started dating. The sentencing was while we were on our honeymoon. He'll be up for parole in 2090. And given that both of us will be 113 at that point, I think his odds of making it are bad. If you'll pardon the gallows humor. Today we have Christ's feet being washed by the sinner woman. That story of his feet being washed shows up in all four Gospels, and it shows up differently in all four Gospels. Or at least its point seems different in each one. In Matthew and Mark, we are told that this woman shows up. She does this, and there's the whole dispute about how expensive this ointment is. You remember that? How can you let her do this? We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. Did we hear those words today? No, we didn't. In John, we're told that it is Mary who does this, not Mary of Magdalene. Excuse me, of Magdala. In John, we are told it is Mary of Bethany who does this. Mary Lazarus's sister, Mary Martha's sister who does this. And the focus there seems to be on preparing Jesus for his burial. Because in Matthew and Mark and John, this story takes place near the end of Christ's ministry. In Matthew and Mark and John, the story of Jesus' feet being washed is connected to his death, to the crucifixion. But Luke tells us about it much earlier, much, much earlier, and with a different emphasis. Now, I don't know if two different people washed Jesus' feet. So it took place at different times, and for some reason Luke talked about the early one and the other ones talk about the later one. I don't know if it happened once and they just heard it differently. I don't know if it happened once, but Luke wanted to talk about it here and the others wanted to talk about it there. I don't know. I don't care. We'll never know. But what can we learn from Luke? What can we learn from the way that Luke has included this story in his testimony of the life of Christ? If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. That she is a sinner. The implication of the Pharisees' words is that this woman is incapable and unworthy of being forgiven. We don't know what she did. Maybe she was a thief. Maybe she was an adulterer. Maybe she was a murderer. Maybe she was just so poor she couldn't afford to keep up with her sacrifices at the temple. Any of those would have been sinful. We don't know. But we do know that the Pharisee knows her story. And the Pharisee has rendered judgment. He has his verdict. She is guilty, she is irredeemable, she is unlovable, and she is worthless. And Christ disagrees with her. Woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You do matter. You are loved by me and by God. Living Stones is a prison ministry of the Lutheran Church in southwestern Washington. There's actually an ELCA pastor who works full-time at this prison congregation in Shelton. And a few years back, they put together a little documentary about their ministry. And there was this great interview where one of the inmates, he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Sometimes I feel sorry for the people on the outside." And your first thought has to be the same mine was, which was, why? You're locked up. But then he said this, which I thought was actually quite profound. People on the inside know they're sinners. They know they're broken. They have the state-signed documentation to prove it. On the outside, we don't get that. Our sins look different. Our brokenness looks different. This woman knew that she was a sinner. This woman had proof that she was a sinner. This woman, every day of her life, was told by her culture that she was a broken, worthless sinner. She was not going to forget that. Her culture was not going to let her forget that until Christ did. Last time I saw Neil was about 3 years ago. 4 years ago. It was after my internship in Ohio. On our road trip back from Ohio to Washington, I decided I would stop by and see him, because it had been quite a while. He's out in Spokane. It was surreal, to put it simply. A lot had changed over the years. But I realized as I sat at that table talking to him, surrounded by other people meeting with friends and family who were locked up, that I needed to tell him something. What I told him was this. I said, "You need to know that I cannot forgive you on behalf of your victims. That's not my place. I can't give you that. I can forgive you, and I do forgive you for the impact what you did had on my life. For the experiences with the police, for losing our home. I mentioned we got, imagine that. I actually lost my job soon after that as well. It was connected to the whole thing. I said, I can forgive you for the impact it had on my life, and I do forgive you for that. There were a lot of tears at the table at that moment. It meant something to him to realize that he had not been forgotten. But even in that moment, obviously, the relationship was still different. And it'll never go back. It'll never be what it once was. We will never again stay up late at night eating pizza, playing video games, and having random conversations solving the problems of the world. Those days are gone. And as I said, I cannot and did not forgive him for his victims because that is not my place. And I truly believe that. God can forgive things that we humans are not capable of. God can make and redeem. God can make useful and redeem that which we find useless and irredeemable. Even someone who has committed something as horrible as he did. Do I believe that Neil should be in prison? Yes, I do. I don't think he understands what he did. I think he would be a danger if he got out. I take no joy in saying that. But do I also believe that God can still love him? Can heal him? Can forgive him? Yes. Yes, I do. And I am thankful every day that we have a God capable of so much. A God capable of so much more love than I am capable of. Capable of so much more love than we are capable of. Of reaching into a heart and into a life that we would just as soon forget about, let alone work to forgive. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we live in a world in which we are surrounded by brokenness, fear, sin, even evil. Help us to find you amidst it all. Help us to look for you, to serve you, to love you. Help us to model you in our lives, to look to you for forgiveness and guidance and strength. Help us to be that which you have promised. We pray this trusting in your holy name. Amen.